Great to have you with us today. If you're a visitor, my name is Luke. I'm one of the staff. It's my joy to open up God's word to you today. I wonder if it's worth saying right at the beginning, though, I do know there's a parking problem. I know that. I know that a lot of you today got caught in the traffic, and I know some of you had to leave and move. And can I tell you what a great problem? What a great problem to have that God in his kindness has brought people to us. Just to assure you, the leadership are working on it. We are mindful of it. We know it's an issue. It's one of the reasons why we're talking about the property. It's one of the reasons why we're engaging a town planner to help us work through that. So what I need you to do is two things, three things, depending how long, I think maybe four. Pray for wisdom. Pray that the leadership will come up with a solution that's right and good. So pray for us. Be patient. That might be the hardest thing of all, okay? And then come early. See, I said it. We're aware there's an issue. We're working on it, and as soon as we know things, we'll let you know. But don't forget, it is a great problem to have because it's a sign of life. And we're grateful to God for that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather around it. And Lord, we pray as we've sung that you today would reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. We pray today, Lord, that those who gather here will confess Christ as Lord. And we pray, Lord, that when they leave here, they will live with him as Lord. And so, Lord, won't you do business with us today? Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Change our lives through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you noticed that for most of us, we like control and we like comfort? Have you noticed that? We like to be in control of things. We like to be in charge of things. We like to call the shots in all the areas. And we like not to be pushed out of our comfort zone. So let me say something quite strange to you today. That's why we like the law. We like the law, we like rules, we like structure, because they give us the impression of control. We're in control. If we keep doing this, if we keep doing that, we're in control. And we like the law because the law doesn't push us out of our comfort zones, actually. It leaves us where we're comfortable. So when you get to chapter 7 of Romans, it causes quite a stir. I've been chatting with some of the Bible study leaders this past week. Apparently, we've done that well. We've caused a stir. And why have we caused a stir? Because it's about control and comfort. See, when we come to Romans chapter 7, Paul says this shocking thing. He says, you've died to the law. You're no longer under the law here anymore. Remember last week, if you were with us, we described the law in Romans 7. As what he explains as the written code. We described it as those 613 commands. I think actually last week, I think I told you it was 633, didn't I? See what a Pharisee I am? I added 20, okay? It's only 613, but it's the 613 commands given in the book of the law that Israel obeyed. And Israel thought that if they did that, they would be made right with God and kept right with God. It's the thing that would give them control. It's the thing that would keep them comfortable. And so that's what they were doing over the years. And then Paul comes along and says, but in Jesus, by faith, you've died to the law. At chapter 7, verse 4, he says that. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says, you're no longer under the authority of it. You are free from it. And we're like, whoa, that's not a place we're used to being in. And so we want the law, actually, because it calms us down. It gives us control. It gives us comfort. It allows us to contribute something, if not to our salvation, at least to our sanctification. It allows us to play a part. And so when these young preachers come along and say, we're no longer under the law, it's not very comfortable. And can I suggest to you that Paul anticipates that that's exactly how we would feel? If you remember, if you were with us last week, you'll remember we only went to the first six verses. You see, the key is to keep reading. And so Paul knows it's uncomfortable, so he's actually going to ask the question we're thinking. Is the law sinful? Have a look at verse 7. So then, what shall we say? Is the law sinful? Is it bad? Is it wicked? If we're Christians now, if we're disciples now, must we destroy the law? Is it wicked and evil to be done away with completely? Should we all take out our Bibles now and tear out a whole bunch of pages? Should we go to our tablets now and delete the memory of a whole bunch of sections? And Paul says, certainly not. Certainly not. He's emphatic about that. It's not sinful. Paul has a right understanding of the law. It's good. It is a gift from God. And the question you've got to work out is, does God make mistakes? I mean, just think about that for a moment. You know, do you think God is sitting up in heaven and he gives the law to Israel at Mount Sinai and he gives it up to them and then 3 years later he says, well, chutz, I shouldn't have done that. No, God gave the law for a reason and for a purpose. It's a good gift from God. That's why Paul's conclusion, have a look at verse 12, when he wants to know the place of the law, when he wants to know whether it's good or bad, here's his understanding. So then the law is, verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. It's worth picking up there, the word commandment is singular. I think it tells us that he's summarizing the phrase the law. He's just repeating the same thing. The commandment is singular because it's shorthand for the entire teaching of the law. You see, the entire teaching of the law boiled down to a singular command is love God. It's all about wholehearted loyalty to God. And so Paul says these instructions that were given, these commands that were given, they all boil down to one thing, a thing that is holy, that is good, that is righteous. And so the good news today, let me articulate it right at the start. In no way am I suggesting you break your Bibles. In no way am I suggesting that we should discard the law. But we must get its place right. That's very important today, and we're going to labor that today. It's important that we get it in its right place in relationship to the gospel. It's important that we get it in its right place in relation to the new way of the Spirit, verse 6. And its place, as we said last week, is neither as the means of salvation, never did that, it was never that, but nor is it the measure of sanctification. Because here's the good news, you and I cannot be more righteous than we already are in Christ. You just have to remember that. You cannot be more set apart. You cannot be more sanctified than you already are in Christ. You cannot get closer to God than you already are if you are in Jesus. Which of course then says, well, what should we make of the law? What role does it have after the cross? And using verse 12 as something of a framework, let me say three things to you. Don't get excited. When the preacher says, let me say three things, it just means he's got three sections. Okay? Three things to think about. Here's the first one. I want you to know that today that the law is good and righteous and holy. The reason we don't discard it is because the law reveals me. The law tells me who I am and what I am. You see, it's the law that exposes sin as sin and therefore exposes Luke as a sinner. Unless you just keep sitting there saying, yes, we know that Luke is a sinner, it exposes you too. The truth is, there was a time when I was blissfully ignorant in my sin. I just carried on. I was unaware. In fact, Paul, if you look at verse 8, he actually puts it this way. He says, sin was dead. Sin was dead. It's not that it was literally dead, but it appeared dead because it was dormant. It seemed as if it had no way of manifesting itself or showing itself. It had no way of showing itself to be sin. And the truth is, although I didn't know that I was sinning, I was. Although I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do, I didn't know that. And so the truth is, I was in trouble. Now, husbands understand that, don't they? We know that we can be in trouble and we don't even know it. We keep on living the way we've done and we keep doing what we've always done. And the truth is, we're in trouble. And it's only when the law speaks. See, we get that, don't we? All the men. See, we get that actually to know what we are here, there actually has to be a line here. So Paul says, when the law came, whether that was the spoken word given to Adam, whether that was the written code given to Moses at Sinai, or whether that is the new conscience seared into our hearts at conversion, at that moment, the law draws a line in the sand. It puts a marker down for us. It says, this is what God wants. This is what God expects. And at that moment, there is a measure that will show whether I keep it or whether I break it. There is a line that will show, am I on that side of it or am I on this side of it? That's what Paul says. He says, until the law said, don't covet, I didn't actually know that my heart was full of coveting. See, it was only when the law said, don't do it, that I discovered inside of me, that's actually what I want to do. I do want what everybody else has got. I am discontent. I am unsatisfied. The problem is I didn't know that was bad. Cast your mind back to verse 5. He says, when the law came, the sinful passions that were always present in my heart, they were aroused. And they bore the fruit of death, he says in verse 5. See, drawing the line, the law showed me to be a lawbreaker. It showed me to be on that side. I remember a few years ago, I officiated at a wedding, and the reception was at the Milnerton Golf Course. Have any of you been to the Milnerton Golf Course? It's not a sin to play golf, just so you know, as long as it's not during church time. It's a beautiful golf course. It's really on Blowberg Beach. So you've got the most stunning setting for a clubhouse because there's some grass in the front and then there's the beach and there's the ocean and you look at table. It's the most exquisite place. I don't know if it's still like this, but when I went there, as you came around the corner to get into the clubhouse, there was this most exquisite piece of manicured lawn I've ever seen in my life. There it was. Pristine and green. Absolutely wonderful. And in the middle of the lawn was a little sign. It couldn't have been much bigger than that. A little sign with big red letters that said, keep off the grass. Ish. I spent the next hour trying to work out how could I get onto the grass. I thought if I dropped my serviette and it blew on, I'd have to go and fetch it. See, all I wanted to do, now that I saw the line, all I wanted to do from what's inside was cross it. So all I wanted to do, you see, the law revealed, it aroused the sinful desire. They were here. The law didn't give me that. This wasn't a problem with the law. It was my heart that did that. I spoke to a friend this week, one of our 815 congregation. He's got cancer. And he said this to me in our conversation. He said, you know, Luke, I actually feel pretty well. Now, to be honest, as a pastor, that's not what you typically expect to hear when you're talking to one of your cancer patients. I feel pretty well. So I actually said to him, I said, well, how does that work? He said, well, you know, you've got cancer. He says, no, Luke, he says, if you looked at me, I feel fine. He says, I'm actually able to do all the stuff I always do. If you looked at me, you wouldn't notice anything different about me. But the scan and the blood test tell me the truth. See, that's what the law does. It tells me the truth. It tells me I'm a sinner. When the command of God comes, according to Christopher Ashe, announcing that we should worship and love God, then the human heart is seen in its true colors and is stirred up in active rebellion. It tells me the truth, that my heart is sinful, that I don't want to live for God, I want to live for me. I want to please myself. Sin took something that was good, something that was beautiful, something that was helpful, and he made it bad. See, sin had blinded me. Sin had fooled me into thinking that I was alive. And then the law came and the law opened my eyes. It revealed my true condition. It told me that I'm not just sick. I am actually dying. Indeed, the scriptures say I am actually dead. Dead in my transgressions. Have a look at verse 8. Have a look at verse 11. You must have picked up while Odette was reading for us that sin, when the law comes, sin seizing the opportunity. You see, here's a good thing given. And at that moment, sin grabs hold of something good and beautiful given by the arrival of the law. And he says, I'm going to show you what sin really is. I'm going to show you that sin is a killer. You see, until the law came, I had no way of knowing. But when the law came, sin used it to condemn me. Look at verse 10. The very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. That's why he says, I love the way he puts it, as the law came, sin sprang to life and I died. I died at that moment. It's worth just pressing pause here for a moment. See, one of the things we've got to do is be clear about sin. I know sin isn't a word we like to talk about, and if we do, we always like to downplay sin. But we like to make it not so bad. We like to make it acceptable. We want it to be palatable. We want it to be pleasing on the ear. And when somebody talks about sin, it's, listen, we don't talk like that here. Shh, shh. Can I tell you, sin, according to Romans 7, sin is despicable. It took something that was good and used it to kill you. Don't play with sin. Don't water that down. That is the reality. And that is the reality of our hearts. Our hearts are sinful. Therefore, they are destructive and they are deadly. The problem wasn't the law, though. The problem was my sin. That's why Paul can actually say, when he summarizes in verse 12, he can actually say, look, the law is good. The law is good. The problem is not the law. The law is good. The struggle comes because the law tells me the truth. It calls a spade a spade. It reveals what's really going on in Luke's life. It reveals when he's drawn to the grass that he's actually a lawbreaker. That that's actually what he wants. It reveals that I'm a sinner in need of salvation, that I am dead, in need of new life. And so, friends, we must not discard the law. We must teach the law. We must tell the world these are God's standards. We must tell the Lord these are the expectations that God has of his people and his creation. For, friends, how else will they know? How else will they know that they are lawbreakers in need of salvation unless we first tell them the law? I know it's hard to hear. I know it's hard to hear. It's like it's hard to have that test. You know, that medical scan, that blood test. It's hard to hear the results, isn't it? But once you've got the results, well, then you're not in the dark anymore, are you? Then you're able to start putting things in place. Can I say to you this morning, the gospel, friends, doesn't actually start with grace. No, the gospel has to start with law. It has to hold out that we are lawbreakers, we are wicked sinners, we reject God, and we reject his ways, and it's the law that teaches us that. And so we must teach it. We must hold on to the law. Second thing I want you to notice is not just that it reveals you and me. I want you to notice that the law reveals Jesus. The law reveals Jesus. You see, the moment something shows me not to be righteous, what it does at the same time is tell me that I need righteousness, isn't it? When I draw a line in the sand and it shows me, Luke, actually you're on the wrong side, what do I work out at that moment? Hey, I need to get on the other side somehow. I want to be there. And so in revealing the truth, what the law does is it points us to our salvation. Now think of, if you've been with us for a while, think of Romans 1 to 3. I know some of you visitors today, you're excused. And not all of you have been with us since the second term, but some of you have. So just think about Romans 1 to 3. Yeah, there is a Romans 1 to 3. We must have covered it, but Luke, the truth is that was last term. We had a whole holiday in between. Just try and think some of the big stuff of Romans 1 to 3. Remember, he tells us Romans 1, he's going to preach the gospel to us. And what's the very first thing he does? He shows us the law. Do you remember? He says, you don't do what God wants you to do. You're under the law. You're under the law. You're under the law. And he concludes at Romans 3 verse 10. He says, there is no one righteous. No, not one. No one who seeks God. You're a lawbreaker. But how did he finish that chapter? Just a few verses on. He says, now let me give you the good news. But now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. Do you see what he's done? He's held out the law because the law shows me my sinfulness. And then he brings the gospel to show me there is a Savior. There is a righteousness available. There is salvation. The law reveals my need for salvation. The gospel reveals the Savior, the one who can defeat sin because I can't. The one who can give me a new heart because I can't. The one who, while I'm dead to sin, can make me alive to God. The one who can make me righteous before God. The one who can keep me righteous before God. See, the moment the law draws the line in the sand for me, what it does is it brings me to somebody beyond myself. It tells me it's not about you, Luke. And so from the moment we get the law, we're looking for a Savior. We're looking for somebody who can fix it. And how will we know who that person is? Well, if you give me a moment just to jump around, not literally, but to move around the Bible, what you'll discover is actually it's the law that tells you who that is. It's the law who will reveal him to you. Because what are we looking for? Well, we're looking for somebody, a person who's born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's Galatians 4. We're looking for somebody who's not on the same side as us. Because that's not going to help, is it? We want somebody on the other side. So we're looking for somebody who keeps the Father's commands and remains in his love. John 15. We're looking for somebody who, unlike the wicked sinner that I am, we're looking for somebody who had no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking for the one who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. We're looking for the one who understands his own mission, Matthew chapter 5, not as coming to abolish the law. That's why he tells us, Matthew 5, I haven't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. I haven't come to do away with it. I've come to take it to its logical conclusion. We're looking for the one, according to Galatians chapter 3, who will redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. See, when you go and read the scriptures, when you go and read the law, there's the standard that the Savior will have to meet. And they bring me to one person and to one place. They bring me to Jesus and the foot of the cross. Because that's where he did it. See, Jesus alone keeps the law. Jesus alone satisfies the law. Jesus alone fulfills the law. Jesus alone sets us free from it. That's why Paul at the end of chapter 3 has already said that our redemption and our righteousness comes from him alone. He alone saves us. He alone sanctifies us. Now it's the law that brings me to Jesus. And it brings me to the foot of the cross. Dear friends, that's why we teach the law. You see, when we put the Ten Commandments up on our wall, what it does is it tells them what they're not doing. And so if we're going to put the Ten Commandments up, the other thing we must put up in between them, have you worked it out yet? What should we put up? Can I just say, if you ever see me put up the Ten Commandments, I mean, we should probably talk about that to begin with, but if you see me put up the Ten Commandments without the cross, we have a problem. Because the law takes me to the cross. The law takes me to Christ. The law takes me to the one who fulfills it. That's why I think Paul can say the law is righteous. It's It's righteous because it's actually leading you to the place, to the one where you find righteousness. That's why we want the law. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul describes the law as the guardian who rules until the Savior comes. But when the Savior comes, we have no need for the guardian. No need for the guardian. When I'm made righteous in Christ by faith, I have no need for the law to save or to sanctify. I need Christ for that. Now, some of you are at this moment thinking, you see, he slipped it in again. He's telling us we don't need the law. Sounds like he's getting rid of the law. We want the law to have some place. So let me help you. Let me tell you the third thing. See, the law reveals me. And the law reveals Jesus. And the law reveals God. Did you notice verse 12? It's not just that it's good. And it's not just that it's righteous. It is that it is holy. How is it that Paul can describe the law as holy? In fact, that's his emphasis here, if you look at it. Because remember, the law is holy, and then he qualifies the commandment is holy, good, and righteous. The holiness is the issue here, actually. Well, he understands that it comes from God. And he understands that it reflects God. He understands that the law given in the Old Testament is built on God's character, and indeed it reflects God's character. That's why God actually gave it. God gave it to a people who were already saved. God gave it to a people who were already set apart and sanctified. He gave it to a people so that they would know how to live for him. Indeed, that they would know how to be like him. How to produce the fruit in keeping with their status as his children. Chapter 7, verse 4, how they can produce the fruit for God. The law was always given as an instrument to help them produce the right fruit. But because of sin, they didn't do it in the Old Testament. Because of sin, verse 5, it didn't produce the fruit for God. It produced the fruit for death. Again, it's worth pausing at this moment just to say, this is why you do not want to leave anybody under the law. You do not want to leave people under the law. If you leave people under the law, you have left them unto death. The scriptures are very clear there. If you are under the law, if you are under this yoke, you are dead. Indeed, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. There is not an option here to pick and choose. There is not an option here to say, we'll have some of this, but not some of that. After the 8 o'clock service, somebody helpfully came up to me and said to me, it's like you can't be a little bit pregnant. Not what you're expecting from the 8:15 congregation, but hey, you know. And they said, you can't have a little bit. You either are or you aren't. You either are under the law, all of it, or you aren't. You can't pick and choose. That is never an option in the scriptures, which is why the gospel is such good news. We, verse 4, died to the law. It's good news, because if we want to keep it, we must keep all of it. We cannot change a jot or a tittle, not the biggest or the smallest. We cannot change anything, and we don't do that. Friends, it is far better for us to be released from the law so that we can serve the new way of the Spirit. We do not want to yoke ourselves to a system that leaves us in death because of our sin. No, we want a new way, a way where we are slaves to righteousness, a way where we live for God, a way where we live lives pleasing and honoring to Him, a way where we become like His Son, a way to be holy as He is holy. See, can I say to you, it's holiness that's the issue. It's holiness that is the fruit. And I want to say to you, because I know you're panicking, can I suggest to you that the written code will help us to understand that? It'll help us to understand what holiness will look like. Remember, it was there to reflect the character of God. It always did that. It always will. It was there to reveal, as it always has, what pleases God. And so if you and I come to the law and we read it through the fulfillment of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, what that will enable us to do as saved and set apart people is it will allow us to start producing holiness. It will allow us to start being what we already are in Christ. Let me try and give you concrete pictures of what I mean by this. So we come to the Ten Commandments over here. One of them says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Happy? Don't lie. We're happy with that, aren't we? We don't lie. We like that as a measure. See, it makes me comfortable. It puts me in control. Don't lie. Have you noticed, however, though, the truth is much bigger? See, you don't have to lie. But what happens if you don't tell the whole truth? See, you're obedient. You've obeyed. You've ticked. You're in control. You're comfortable. Boop. All right, so let's bring it through the cross. The law is fulfilled. The law is in Christ now. When I come to Christ, what's he going to do? Is he going to say, well, why did God give us that law? Was it not because of God's character that he is a God of truth? Isn't that what he wants? And if he wants truth, surely his people will reflect that in the world, won't they? So it's not actually just that his people won't lie. It's that his people will tell the truth. Will tell the truth. Remember, like when you watch your American soapies? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And in fact, actually, because we're trying to produce the fruit of holiness, we won't just tell the truth. Think of the scriptures, think of Ephesians. What will we do? We'll tell the truth in love. Ace, that's much harder, isn't it? It's much harder. It's much easier to be over there, actually, and just not lie. See, that's comfortable. I'm in control. But now actually I've got to do the hard work of working out what the truth is and how I can tell you this in love. It's a much bigger ball game, isn't it? Let's think of the other one. Thou shalt not steal. We're happy with that. It appeals to us. My parents were broken into this week. Their house was ransacked. Everything was gone. I like this law. Thou shalt not steal. I'm all for that law. Then I go and visit my friends in the UK whose ambition is to be on the dole for the rest of their lives. You know, unemployment. I get there are times where you need to claim unemployment. I get that. But here is an ambition to be on the dole. It's a lifestyle. Thou shalt not steal. They're fully obedient. They've not broken that command at all. They're not stealing. But I bring that to the cross and I say, well, they're told to not steal because they are to trust God to provide. That's the provision, isn't it? That's the reason why God says to his people, don't steal, because he is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide for his people. And then I work out through the cross that actually the way God provides is actually when I get off my derriere and go look for a job. When I work. When I do something constructive with my hands. When I apply myself. Now, I know we live in a country where there's unemployment. I know people can try. We're just talking generally. You see, if I'm a law keeper, well, I'm not stealing. I'm not stealing. But actually, it's the positive side, isn't it? Am I working? Am I doing something? Am I contributing? Because actually, here's the thing. Work, contribute, oh yes, and be generous with all that God has provided you. Well, this is a bit uncomfortable now. So what, Luke, you're saying that the stuff I've worked for isn't mine? No, it's not. That's why you can give it away. See, now a whole new ball game, isn't it? Let's think over here. Ceremonial law. You must all bring a lamb to the sacrificial altar. Have you brought your lamb? Did you bring your lamb to temple today? I'm not talking about the braai you're having afterwards. Are you putting your kebabs on the braai? Let's do a quick... No, you were supposed to bring a lamb. That's what the law told you to do, to bring a lamb. To bring a lamb and to sacrifice it. Whew, I'm so glad of Jesus. See, this is the one time we love Jesus. Because we get in our heads, we get in our heads. You see, he's our sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. It's wonderful. He's fulfilled the law. And then he says, so don't bring a lamb. Don't bring a lamb because he is the Passover lamb. Here's what he says to you. He says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. See, friends, we want to be here because we're in control here. We can regulate here. We can decide how much I will and won't do. But when I come through the cross, when I come through Christ, and suddenly I'm over here, how do you regulate that? How do you regulate truth? How do you regulate love? How do you regulate generosity? How do you regulate sacrificial service? See, let's be honest. That's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. You see, when I can nod and say, well, I've just done this, and I've just done this, and I've just done this, I'm fooling myself, actually. And so here's the thing. Don't reduce the measure of sanctification to obedience. That's not the measure. It can't be. Our safeguard against anarchy is not obeying commandments. It's being holy like our Heavenly Father is holy. Sure, remember for the unbelievers, those who are, we start with the law. We start with the law to bring them to the cross so that they will be holy like God. Holiness is not the same as obedience. And obedience is not the same as holiness. And we are called to be holy. You see, the law shows me what God is like. And God, in his mercy by his Spirit, helps me to do that. So if you come to my Bible, here it is. If you come to my Bible, I have not torn the law out. I have not discarded those sections. It's a great tool because the law is holy. And it helps me to produce the fruit for a holy God. So don't discard it. Don't chuck it away. But realize you're not under it. You are free from the law. It is neither the means to salvation nor the measure of sanctification. Those are by faith in Christ. But the law will tell you what honors God and pleases God. And when you bring that through the cross of Christ and seek to apply it, it will set you free to love God and to love your neighbor without restraint. Let's pray. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Father, we pray that you would take this law and write it in our hearts. And we pray that written in our hearts, we would produce the fruit for you. Fruit of holy children. Fruit of holy people becoming more like Jesus each and every day. Give us the strength to do that. Give us the wisdom and the ability to do that. To your glory we ask. Amen.